6, 3, or 4. I'm not real technological. Is that the right word? I don't preach from an iPod or an iPhone. I have one. I'm learning how to use it. It's difficult at times. Mine fried last Friday. I was lost for 2 days. I couldn't figure it out when I got my new one on Monday. I haven't figured it out all week. I couldn't get on the internet. I couldn't get on the Wi-Fi. I finally got that. I called my consultant. I'm just not that kind of guy. I'm kind of like old-fashioned in a way, and I never thought I would say that, but I guess I am. I preach from notes. I read a Bible, and I do that because I'm an electrician. I know power goes out and batteries die. My Bible will always be there. I can light a match and read the Word. So you can hear all of those other words and things, and we're like that, aren't we? We have phrases and catchphrases, and we have a lot in our life that we try to be relevant. And what we learn is that the most relevant word we can find is right here in Scripture. No matter how long it has been around and how many times we read it, we find relevancy there. We're on this series called Point Man. We're talking about leaders and leadership. Last week, Dave talked a lot about leaders lead with courage. Today, I want to talk about leaders leading with commitment. Yeah, you know, I'm a sports guy, always have been, probably always will be. You know, I love UK, I love basketball, I love football, I like the Braves. Way to go, Dave. Yeah, I had to put that plug in. I've been fortunate and privileged to be at a couple of once-in-a-lifetime sporting events. I was in the old Riverfront Stadium when Pete Rose broke Ty Cobb's record, setting down the third base sideline in row 13 with Eric Schau on the mound when he got that hit. I was in the stadium just a couple of years ago when Kentucky broke the streak against Tennessee. I was actually in the front row behind UK's bench. How lucky is that for that game? But there's one sporting event that I did not attend, but I watched on television. And all those other events, I can't tell you the date. I might tell you something about it. But I remember February 22nd, 1980. Some of you, I don't know what you were doing then. Some of you probably weren't even alive. Some of you might have been real young. I was out of high school. But I remember that as if it happened this past Friday night. My wife and I were dating. We actually were engaged. We had gone over to her cousin's house because her husband was traveling out of town, and I was going to watch the 1980 Winter Olympics. The United States were playing Russia, the Soviet Union. I never will forget that game. Of course, many of you may know they made a movie about it several years ago called Miracle. And the person behind that event that spearheaded that was the man by the name of Herb Brooks. Many of you may be familiar with or may not. He was a member of the 1960 hockey team, which had won a gold medal, but he got cut a week before the Olympics. He played on the hockey team in 1964 that did not win a gold medal, and he played on the hockey team in 1968 that did not win a gold medal. And Herb Brooks had one goal in mind, and that was to beat the Soviet Union in hockey. He had one goal. He was committed to that goal. He wanted to build a team. He wanted to modify hockey as it was played in the United States. He wanted to build a group of guys that would be willing to buy into what he wanted to sell them to win this game. And he wanted to do it in 1980 because the Olympics were being played in Lake Placid, New York. As you know, and the story goes, he was fortunate enough to be the coach of that team. He handpicked his team. He did not go through tryouts like they normally did for amateurs. He had already decided long before that day what players he had been scouting and played against and coached, and he already had his team in mind long before they started the selection, and he selected that entire team. And he did it for a reason, because he had a goal in mind. He was committed to what he was doing. Well, Nehemiah was similar to a guy by the name of Coach Brooks. He was similar in a lot of ways because he was committed too. He was committed by a calling that God had given him to go back and to rebuild Jerusalem. He was committed, first of all, to God's plan. God had a plan all along. God had a plan in restoring Jerusalem. When God watched them go off into captivity, his number one goal after he watched them go to captivity, off into Babylon, was to bring his people back. Now, some of that started with Ezra as they came back and built the temple. But as you know, back in those days, the important thing was the walls. The walls were the protection. And so he had to rebuild the walls, and so he sends Nehemiah back, and we've been going through all of that in the last few weeks, and we see the walls are rebuilt. And today we take it up in Nehemiah chapter 7. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn there, because now we're going to see what God really intended to happen. Yes, it was about rebuilding the temple. Yes, it was about building the walls, but there was something greater going on. In verses 1 through 4, he says, "Now the city was large," that's verse 4. "After the wall had been rebuilt and I had set the doors in place, the gatekeepers and the singers and the Levites were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most men. I said to them, 'The gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them, and also appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some as their post and some near their own homes.'" You see, a leader that is willing to lead with commitment is committed to the plan, in this case, God's plan. Leadership has to have a plan and be committed to it. The goal of this church. What is the goal of this church? What is the plan for this church? What is God leading this church to do? We talk about four winds around here all the time. We talk about salvation, community, training, and ministry. We talk about going to mission fields. You have to be a leader. You have to be committed to those things. And part of that is, first of all, is carrying these things out, and carrying out God's plan is selecting the right people. We have to be willing to select the right people, not necessarily the most skilled person, not necessarily the person that may seem to be on a resume best for the job, but the person that's right for the job. If you go back to the Herb Brooks scene where he was talking to his assistant coach and he hands him a list of names and he goes, "Well, you don't even have the best players on here." And he goes, "I'm not looking for the best players. I'm looking for the right players." And notice here, Nehemiah does not select the most skilled person to head up Jerusalem. Hananiah was already the commander of the citadel. He was already a leader. He was already in a leadership role. But he selected his brothers, Hananiah, and there was one reason for it. Because he feared God more than most men. That was his qualification. Wow. If you and I were leading a church and the rich young ruler walked in our church, we'd probably put him in leadership, wouldn't we? Wouldn't we? Absolutely. Well, he's a businessman. Well, he fears God. Look at the commandments he's kept since he was a boy. Look at all of these things. But there was one thing he did not do. He did not fear God more than most men. When it comes to being a leader in a church and you start working with people, you have to make sure you select the right people. You also have to let people use their gifts. That's something he does. Notice there were gatekeepers and there were singers. Now, I want you to know something. I've been coming to this church early on since it started. And not one time, not one single time, and I'm going to get on Dave about this and John Kelly, not one time has ever anybody asked me to get up here and take a mic and sing a solo. Hadn't happened. Yeah. There's a lot of people that would amen that sentiment. Why? I'm not really skilled at that. Now, I can sing, and I can play the guitar a little, but that's not what I do. But now Dave's asked me to preach quite a bit. I've got to teach because I think that's where God's gifted me. And when it comes to being leaders, we have to allow people to use their gifts. We have to select the right people. Maybe they're not always the most skilled in that area, but they can do those things. Leadership is tough. But this is God's plan, and God doesn't always do things the way we do them. God does it differently. Another thing that leaders have to do if they're going to lead people is they have to determine who a part of the flock is. Notice what happens after he puts these people together. In verse 4, it says, "Now the city was large and spacious, but there were few people in it, and the houses had not yet been rebuilt. So my God put in my heart to assemble the nobles, the officials, the common people for registration by families. I found the genealogical record of all of those who have been in the first return, and this is what I found." I'm not going to read all these people. But there was an important thing here that I think we missed. Okay, they just go back and take a census. Okay, what was the purpose of that? What's God trying to do? What did I tell you in the beginning? He's trying to restore his people. Got to know who your people are. Got to know who they are. Look in verse 17, because this one stuck out to me. Verse 17, of Asgad. Anybody know who Asgad is? You know who Asgad is? Ever heard of Asgad? I don't know who he was, but there were 2,322 people that day that could say, "I'm the great-great-great-great-great-grandson of Asgad. I'm a Jew. I'm a part of this family. That's who was my great-great-great-great-great-granddad." They belonged. They were a part of it. They knew it. They could trace it. Let me ask you a question. Are you a part of the kingdom of God today? Are you a part of Jesus? Have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Can you stand here today and say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's my Lord and Savior. I've been baptized with Him in baptism. I've been risen. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven." Can you say that without a doubt today? Can you say it? Because if you can't, then maybe you don't belong yet. Maybe you're not a part of it. You think you are. I've asked people this question, "Are you going to heaven?" "Boy, I don't know. I'd like to. I'm not sure." "I guess." "Really? And what did you say you were, a Christian? But you don't know you're going to heaven?" Maybe you're not going. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're not a part of it. There's a twofold thing. People need to know where they're going, and they need to be a part of it, but the leadership needs to know too. Church membership is not really a big thing when it comes right down to whether or not you're going to heaven, but it is a big thing if you're a leader. I'll tell you why. If you come to Catalyst Christian Church and say, "I want to be a part of Catalyst Christian Church. I want to be a member here," then here's what you're saying. "I want to be a part of this growth. I want to be held accountable by the leadership. If I mess up, I want you to pray for me. I want you to come to me. I want you to help me. If you see me doing something I shouldn't, I want you to hold my feet to the fire." That's what it means. Now, a lot of people don't want that. "I want to be a part, but I don't want you to get into my life." I remember one time I was talking to a minister and they were going through a similar thing like this. He was kind of new on staff and he said, "I got to figure out who our people are. I got people got name on the roll that I have never seen. They've never been at church. I've been there for a year, not seen them." So he got with the elders and they put together a letter and they sent it out to everybody on the church roll. And they said, "Listen, we're trying to figure out who our people are. If you still want to be a part of this church, what we'd like, you know, what we consider someone who's going to be an active member is they at least attend church twice a year. Surely you can come Easter and Christmas." He didn't really say that part of it. I added that, but that's what he was thinking. He said, "And so if you come, you know, at least twice a year, we'll keep your name on the church." We got a call from this lady. "Well, I can't believe you're kicking us out of church." He said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Well, I got your letter. We haven't been there in 5 years, but I can't believe you're going to throw us out." He said, "Well, we're not kicking you out. We're asking if you want to be a part of it, you need to come to church. If you want to be a part of it, you need to be here." She goes, "Well, we don't like getting up and coming on Sundays." He goes, "Well, then I guess you're not going to be a part of it." She goes, well, who's going to marry our kids?" He said, "Well, we'll still marry your kids." Well, if somebody dies, who's going to do the funeral?" "Well, I guess we'll still do your funeral." She goes, "Well, if you're going to marry us and bury us, you can go ahead and take us off a roll." Does that make sense to you? And this is a true story. That really happened. Their only affiliation was they wanted to make sure they had a preacher to call if somebody died or a preacher to call if somebody needed to get married. That was it. See, leadership needs to know who their people are. They need to know who they got to shepherd. They need to know they're going to have that accountability. And you're saying, I want to be held accountable. I want that accountability with the leadership. I want that accountability to God. If I struggle, I want you to help me. I want you to pray for me. I want to know that I'm a part. Do you know you're saved? Do you know your relationship with God is intact or not? Leaders have to be committed to God's plan. This is God's plan. This is God's organization. This is God's church. God set it up. I didn't. But we have to be obedient to it. We have to be committed to it. The second thing we have to be committed to is God's word. And I tell you what, Dave, I love Dave dearly, and he gave me this task, and to try to preach all of this in 30 minutes is almost insane. There is so much in these three chapters, it is unbelievable. J.K. and I were talking just earlier before the service, and these are probably the three greatest chapters in this whole book, but something takes place. A leader has to be committed to the teaching and instruction of God's people. Look at verses 5 through 7 in chapter 8. Ezra opened the book, and all the people could see him because he was standing above them. They'd put him up on a big podium. And all the people stood up. Ezra praised the great God. I underlined that. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. And then they bowed down, and they worshiped God, and their faces on the ground. Their faces were on the ground. They worshiped God. They heard His word. You got to understand, the people had not heard the word a lot over the last many years. They'd been off in captivity. They were trying to remember things, but they found the book of the law when they rebuilt the temple. And now they had the book of the law, and they'd broke it out when Ezra led a revival. Now they're breaking it out again. Revivals, I'm going to tell you, are not about people that aren't saved. Revivals are about people who claim they're saved, but they've fallen away. Or they've let life get in the way. And they need revived. They need to be revived. And these people were experiencing a revival. Look at verse 9. Then the governor, Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites, whom were instructing the people, said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of God. They became pricked at the heart. They cried. They mourned. They fell face down. They were like, oh my goodness, we've not listened to this for so long. What is? Do you get like that when you read the Bible? Do you get excited like I did? Does it cut your heart like that? Does that really move you? They were reading God's word. God's word. They were reading God's word. I want to emphasize that. God's word. Do we understand? How do you respond to the reading of God's word? Do you break out in celebration? Do you become convicted? Do you begin to realize who God really is? Notice I underlined that. I told you I did. The great God. This is the great God. This is the God of the universe. This is the God that created the world in 6 days. This is the God that spoke creation into existence. This is the God that reached down with dust and formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. This is the God we're talking about. And this is His word. Oh, gosh. Do we not get excited about reading God's word anymore? Or has it just become so, just such a part of life? It's just like another new phone. We get a new phone, and in a week or two, it's an old phone. We get some new thing, and in a week or two, it's something new thing. Go in the bookstore. I walked through the bookstore the other night. There's Bibles galore. There's all kinds of Bibles. There's a Master Study Bible. There's this guy's study Bible. This dictionary Bible. This Word Concordance Bible. This Bible that speaks in this language. This Bible and this and this. They're going back there, Paul and Jenny, and they're going to translate the Bible in all other languages, and there was some there. I should have brought my Bible collection today. I didn't. I've got a collection of Bibles. I got it in Russia, got it in Spanish. I've got a great big Bible full of, I've got all kinds of them. But do they just so become so commonplace in our life that we don't realize? He's just God speaking to us. These people understood that. And it's a leader's responsibility to make sure that he holds firmly to the trustworthy message of God as it's been taught, as they instructed. And notice they instructed the people. They just didn't say, here it is, figure it out. They learned to instruct the people. They learned to teach the people. These are leaders' responsibilities. They have to understand doctrine if they're going to fight off the false doctrine. If you don't study God's word, you don't know when somebody's preaching something that's not God's word. But then they did something. They proclaimed God's word, but they led in a celebration. God's word's about celebrating. Notice what they tell them. This day is sacred. It's sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people had been weeping when they listened to the words. And Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send them to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Celebrate. Celebrate this event. This is the reading of God's word. Let's celebrate. Why do we need to celebrate? Why do we need to celebrate? Because the third thing a leader needs to understand and to do is be committed to restoration. Restoring people. Restoring the church. This is always the greater purpose when God is doing a work. When you're doing something generally small, God usually has something greater in mind. He always does. He always does. And here, he sent Nehemiah to build the walls, but he had something greater in mind. He said, we're not just going to build a wall, we're going to build a nation. We're going to build these people back. We're going to restore them into a right relationship with me. That was the purpose for bringing the Jews back. Jesus still hadn't come yet. God was going to restore that because he had a plan to restore all mankind back to him. And leaders have to be committed to building and rebuilding the relationship with God that man has separated. Sin entered the world through Adam. God's plan from that moment was to restore people in that relationship with Christ Jesus. Leaders have to be committed to restoring people and the church. Now, they do it several ways. Flip to chapter 9. Stand up for just a minute. I just want you to stand up and just listen to this prayer. I'm not going to read it all, but there's parts of it I've underlined. I just want you to listen. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and you named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give him his descendants, the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. You saw the suffering of our forefathers in Egypt, and you heard the cry at the Red Sea. You came down on Mount Sinai, and you spoke to them from the heaven, and you gave them regulations and laws, and on down. But they, our forefathers, became arrogant and stiff-necked. It did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed around them, and they became stiff-necked. Verse 22, you gave them kingdoms and nations, allotting to them even the remotest, the frontiers. They took over the country of Shion. Verse 26, but they were disobedient, and they rebelled against you, and they put your law behind them, behind their backs. From heaven you heard them, and in great compassion you gave them deliverers who rescued them from the hand of their enemies. But as soon as they were arrested, they again did evil in your sight. Verse 29, you warned them to return to your law, but they became arrogant and disobeyed your commands. verse 31. But in your great mercy, you did not put an end to them or abandon them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, O God, the great, mighty, awesome God who keeps his covenants of love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes, the hardship that has come upon us. Verse 36. But see, we are slaves today, slaves in the land you gave our forefathers, so they could eat its fruit and other goods of its produces. Because of our sins, its abundant harvest goes to the kings you have placed over us. They ruled over our bodies and our cattle as they please. We are in great distress. Sit down. Thank you. See, they remembered the past. They remembered all the things in this prayer that God had done. All of the wonderful miracles, all of the things that had gone on in the lives of the Israelites, everything that had happened. And time after time again, they turned away from God, and God gave them other opportunities. And he did things, and they turned away, and they did things, and they turned away, and he did things, and he continued, and he continued. And finally, he carries them off into captivity, but now he brings them back. He remembers the past. They repent of their failures. Verse 36 and 37 talks about that. God cannot bless unrepentant people. If you don't remember anything I say today, because most probably won't unless you wrote it down, remember this. God cannot bless unrepentant people. If your relationship is not right with God today, he cannot bless you. He wants to. He's going to do things to try to point you in that direction, but he can't. Leaders have to understand that. Leaders have to remember the past. But leaders have to repent of the failures. As leaders, churches have to repent. People have to repent. If you think you can live openly and just live however you want and sin and expect God to bless you, it's never going to happen. You can't. And finally, in that verse 38, listen to what he says. In view of all of this, and looking at all the past and looking at all the failures, and we're repenting right now, God, in view of all of this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. And leadership has to buy into what God wants to do. And they have to remember that we are born in sin, that we are failures, and nobody's perfect. But God is merciful and great, and he loves us, and he wants to restore people. And leaders have to understand that, and they have to affix their seal to that, and they have to lead people into a right relationship with God. That's what leadership is. When they're committed to God's plan, when they're committed to what God wants them to do, then they can restore this relationship. They can look to the future. They can start looking to the future and going, look what God has in store. You know, when these people were in Babylon, they were looking for, oh, we want to go back. We want to go back. We want to go home. We want to go where it's at. We want where God established. We want to go back to the land of our forefathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. He wanted to take us back there. And now they're there. And they're saying, we're here is where we're going to stay. And what we have to do as a church is say, God has brought us back into relationship with Jesus because of the cross. God has brought us back into that relationship and given us that opportunity. And we got to go, this is where we are, and this is where we're going to stay. And we're not going to budge. We're not going to let the world move us. We're not going to let the world corrupt us. We're not going to let the world change us. We're going to take God's word at face value, and we're going to do what God's word says we're going to do and what we should do. And when we do that, we can look to the future, and then we can start seeing the promises of God. You know what promise God's made? How many of you got pain in your life right now? I got pain. How many of you hurt? How many of you struggle? How many of you get sick? How many of you have bad days? How many of you get up and it's just, how many have a Monday 5 days in a week sometimes? How many of you have that? God says, you know what? I'm going to take care of all that, because promise is, if you trust in me, if you lean on me, number one, I'll get you through all of that. You can't do it alone. I'll get you through all that. And then I'm one of the days going to come, you're not going to hurt no more. You're not going to get sick no more. There'll be no weeping no more. It'll be celebration all day long. It'll be one giant party that lasts, and this is it. This is it. How many gone to a good party and it ended? This one ain't going to stop. It's going to last forever. The promises of God. And they remind us here that all the promises God gave those Israelites, he kept them. So we can assure that God's going to keep the promises that he's given us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the day.